Hello, welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, The Story. This Advent season, we are examining the grand story of the Bible from creation to final restoration and how the coming of Jesus is central to that story.
Our text today is going to be two passages from Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79, and then John chapter 1, verse 29. And we actually heard these in the Advent readings we had earlier today. We're going to read both of these texts again. They'll be up here on the screen. They're going to be in the New International Version. I encourage you to follow along. Today we're going to look at redemption and forgiveness. Hear now the word of your Creator and your Redeemer. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And then John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the great, important classic movie, Monty Python and the Search for the Holy Grail, they are on an epic quest trying to find the Holy Grail. And in the middle of it, they meet this wizard, this awesome wizard named Tim. And Tim is fearful and powerful, and he leads them to a cave. It is the cave of Kire Ben Org, this horrible creature that he warns them about. And all of the knights are quaking with fear as they sit at the mouth of this cave, in the center of this quest. And then a little bunny rabbit hops out of the cave. And King Arthur says, Tim says, "There he is. Behold the foul beast." And he says, I can't quite see him. Is he behind the bunny?" And he says, "It is the bunny." And King Arthur and all the knights immediately jump up and say, "You twit, we were all scared to death by this. We're going to go down and kill this little rabbit." And he goes down, and it turns out that the rabbit is quite a bit more fierce than they had first imagined, and he mauls all of the knights and comes back, and the wizard says, "See, I told you he was a foul beast." Now, you wonder why I'm bringing this up here to begin a Christmas teaching. I have no reason. I just like that movie. I do that because, as I've said, every story, every epic story we know of is just a shadow. They're just an echo of the true epic story. And our story is strange because, as we saw last week, it is the greatest of all falls. And it's the most tragic of all sorrows and problems and pains in any story. And it is the greatest foe imaginable. And now we come, as we stand here at the cave at the center of the story, and we're looking for the hero, and what we get is a baby. And then what we're told is, but the baby's going to grow up, and he's going to be a lamb. And we stand there like King Arthur and the knights and say, I don't understand. How's a baby going to fix this problem? How is a baby who you tell me is a lamb going to resolve the horrific fall that we saw last week? And if we don't grasp that and we don't understand that, we're somewhat like the knights who are there, and they're underestimating grossly what stands in front of them. In their case, it caused them all kinds of pain and heartache. In our case, if we underestimate the baby and the lamb that stands at the middle of this story, what we face is not just the mauling by an enemy. We face actually the loss of our soul. And so today we want to take a look at this redemption and forgiveness through the Lamb of God. Now, the story really, after it takes that terrible turn we saw last week, is really dominated by a theme that I would call God will provide a lamb. And this lamb, again, it sounds strange to us because how's this going to resolve our problem with all of the mess that we see in the Old Testament? But this is really the key theme throughout the scripture. And notice this in our text today. You can see there are actually three major themes in the text today. In Luke 1:76, we read first, God is the one who will save us. Notice there, I've got this in the gold up there. We're told that Zechariah is speaking to John the Baptist, to his young child, and he says, you're going to go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. So John, your work is not about you. It's not about yourself. It's not about something else. It's going to be God that you are preparing the way for. And he goes on and says that this is happening because of the tender mercy of our God. It's not something John's going to accomplish or that Israel's going to do. It's the tender mercy of God that is leading to this moment. And then he refers further on in verse 78 to the rising sun which will come to us from heaven. So three times in this little prayer of Zechariah, or this prophecy of Zechariah over his son, he references the fact that if we're going to be saved, it's going to be God who has to do it for us, which we had talked about last week. It's not something that we can accomplish on our own. Secondly, salvation is going to be done by redemption and forgiveness. It's not even primarily conquering the other foe, which is what we might think that it's going to be, but it's rather going to be by opening a way of redemption and forgiveness for us. Notice what I've got there, the phrase in the green at the heart of this text. We read about he's going to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And I'm going to come back to why this is important, because most Jews, that's not what they were contemplating salvation for. And so a baby and a lamb doesn't seem like it's going to work, because the salvation they're looking for doesn't come through a baby or a lamb. They're looking for a different type of salvation. But we're told, no, the salvation you need is redemption and forgiveness. And then thirdly, and we're really going to look at this next week, notice in verse 79, he speaks of returning from exile, that theme we talked about last week, where he says that it's going to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. And we're going to see that this path is the path that returns us home, and it's coming out of darkness into light, God's light shining upon us. And so there's these three key themes. God is the one who's going to save us. That salvation is going to consist of redemption and forgiveness, and that is going to allow us to return home so that we are no longer exiles. We're going to look at the first two today. And notice John chapter 1, verse 29 has those first two themes as well. John, this child that Zechariah is speaking over, later begins to fulfill this exact prophecy over him, and here's how he does it. We see that John sees Jesus coming towards him and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Notice, it's not our lambs that's going to resolve this. Whose lamb is it? God's lamb. It's the Lamb of God that is going to resolve this. And what he's going to do to resolve it is he's going to take away the sin of the world. Salvation is going to deal with our actual problem. And these verses in the New Testament don't arise out of nowhere. They are a consistent theme in the story. And so what I'm going to do for the next few minutes, I want to take you on a little trek and show you that one of the major strands of all of the biblical story is God himself will provide a lamb who will take away our sin. And we see this throughout the story. Now, it begins all the way back in the garden, and we mentioned this last week briefly, but if you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, Adam and Eve have sinned and have found themselves naked, and what did they do to try and deal with their sin? Cover themselves up with some fig leaves, okay? But notice in verse 21, we're told, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, sin left us naked and full of shame and needing clothing. And I want you to notice, because this is important, our first attempt requires no blood. Because see, we think sin's not that big a problem. And so we think we've got other bigger problems. So we think snatching a few fig leaves off is going to resolve the issue. But notice God's estimation of our problem. How are we clothed? blood. An animal has to die to cover our sin. Now, we're not told it's a lamb at this point, but right off, notice that distinction. Now, this continues to unfold. The very next chapter, just a few verses later, we read about Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve. And here's what we read in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now notice, Cain and Abel are both sons of Adam and Eve. They both stand in need of redemption. They both bring offerings to God. But we're told that God accepts one and he doesn't accept the other. Now, a lot of people debate exactly why that is, and many want to really focus on Cain's heart versus Abel's heart. But what's really interesting is, notice we don't read in the course of time Cain came with the wrong heart bringing his offering. We're just told that Cain brought a particular type of offering, which was the fruit of the field, somewhat like fig leaves. And Abel comes, and what does Abel bring? He brings blood. He brings an animal. And we're told that God looks with favor on Abel and his offering and not on Cain. Now, it may be that Cain's heart is wrong. It certainly turns wrong at this point if it was not before, and it probably was already something wrong with it. But I want you to notice that that same theme is there. God's accepting Abel's, and at least part of why is that Abel is offering an animal. It is blood involved in this. And it's the same theme that goes back to Genesis chapter 3. And it's going to continue getting clearer and being expanded more and more and more. Because friends, your problem and my problem is sin. And sin does not require fruit. Sin requires blood. And if we don't understand this, you stand at the mouth of the cave and you look at the baby and the lamb and you say, how is that going to resolve my problem? And if you do that, it shows you don't really understand the nature of your problem. We continue on. In the book of Genesis, we come to Abraham. And there are other places we could go, but we'll move to Abraham where it's a very clear picture here. And Abraham, this is the story of Genesis 22 where Abraham is going to offer Isaac. Now, I want you to understand at the beginning of this, when we read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, at the beginning of the story, we read this. Then God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, some scholars want to read this story, and they want to say, this is Israel trying to come up with a story as to why they no longer practice child sacrifice, because many religions around them did. But I want you to notice, this would be a very poor story to do that, because whose idea was it to sacrifice Isaac? It's God's, not Abraham's. This is not Abraham following the custom of his culture, and then God having to say, don't do that anymore, Abraham. It is God comes to Abraham, and God says, and notice how excruciating it is if you're Abraham. It's not only, Abraham, I want you to offer your son. It's take your son, your only son, Isaac, the one you love. I can imagine as Abraham has to replay this in his mind, he starts shouting and saying, stop, I can't take and hear this anymore. Don't remind me at every turn what you are asking me to do. And so Abraham is told, you're going to have to sacrifice your son. And there's all kinds of things going there, but I want you to notice there's going to be blood involved. Now, on the way up, he travels several days. 3 days journey, I believe it was. And then he goes up the mountain and he's taking Isaac with him. And Isaac is having to carry some wood up there with him to do the sacrifice. And in verses 7 and 8, we read these words. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Father, we're not going to do like Cain did, are we? I mean, where's the lamb that we're going to use this wood and fire for? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, Isaac. Now, I can't imagine what's going on in Abraham's heart, but notice what Abraham says is, there's going to have to be a lamb because the sin of my soul requires the sacrifice of blood. So Isaac is asking this, and Abraham is saying, God himself will provide the lamb. And this becomes a central moment for Israel, because as we move on in the story, all Abraham says at this point is, the Lord's going to provide it, okay? Yahweh Yireh is the Hebrew, or Jehovah Jireh is how we used to sing it. The Lord is going to provide this lamb. But they get up there, and there's no lamb. And so Abraham does what he's told to do. He begins to tie Isaac down. And Isaac is laying on top of the wood, and Abraham takes the knife, and he raises the knife, and he is about to slay his son. Going through with, I remind you, we need to wrestle with this, who told him to do this? God did, because sin requires death. Would it be right for every one of us to be laying on the altar and slayed? According to the scripture, it is. That's what we owe. Our life. Our life. But Abraham does this, and as he's doing so, we read in verse 11 and 12, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Once again, whenever you hear a name repeated twice in scripture, wake up, pay attention, get your marker out. Something important is going on. Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. So as God had commanded him, God is the one who stops him. God does not require Abraham to go through and offer his only begotten son to pay for his sin. God prevents him from doing that. But notice what goes on in verses 13 and 14. We read this. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The Lord will provide again is, as you used to learn it, probably Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Yireh. Is what it is. That's where that name and that phrase came from. Because on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. When you come to God's mountain, God will make provision. God himself will provide a lamb, my son. That's what this story is central about. And so notice, it's not just some random ram. It's a ram provided by God. The Lord is the one that's providing it. And this story shapes everything else in Israel's history and faith. Out of this, everything comes. God will provide the lamb. God is the one who is going to rescue us from this story. And so, as strange as it may seem, the thing that is going to conquer the serpent and the open warfare that started in the garden is not a mighty warrior. It is not some other animal that can take it. It's a lamb. That is what is going to resolve it, and that is central to all of Israel's faith. Because if God doesn't provide the lamb, if God doesn't rescue, Isaac dies, there is no Israel, the promises fall flat. But God did provide the lamb. Now, this story, this theme continues. You remember, Abraham is told, your children will go to Egypt, and they go there, and they go 400 years. And I'm not going to put all these up. I'm just going to run through them real quickly to show you how consistent this theme is. But in Exodus 12, we read that God has pronounced all of the plagues, plague after plague after plague upon Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, like you and I, how does he respond to God's warnings and God's judgments? He hardens and he hardens and he hardens. And God says, don't make me keep doing this. And Pharaoh does not listen, and God finally says, the 10th and worst plague, the firstborn will die. What I did not require of Abraham and Isaac is going to be required. But there is a way out. And what's the way out? Blood. Every Hebrew family is to take a lamb, and you're going to take this lamb, and you're going to keep this lamb. And in fact, you're going to keep this lamb for several days. It's going to be there. It's going to be in the place. And then you're going to take that lamb out, and what are you going to do? You're going to slay it. And you're not just going to slay it. And this is not like running down to Safeway and buying meat. I mean, it's blood everywhere. And you're going to take the blood, and you're going to spread it all over your door. Now, we have heard this story and heard it to where it sounds familiar to us, but how nutty does that sound? I'm here to tell you, Bay Ridge, I've heard a plague is coming this week. But if you stay, we're going to gather all of our pets and we're going to kill them all and put blood all over the doors back there. And if you stay here, you'll be safe. The rest of Annapolis is going to be in trouble. What would you think if I said that to you? I mean, come on, be honest. That sounds nutty. But that's what Moses is telling them. This is it. All you need. You don't need an army. You don't need all the other preparations. The angel of death is coming through the land, and what's going to determine everything is when he comes to a house, there'll either be blood on the door or there won't. If you remember in the movie Prince of Egypt, and what I thought was one of the most powerful scenes, actually one of the few times I've wept in a movie, but I was almost weeping watching this little cartoon because the angel of death is presented as this kind of mist going, and it's going into houses, and it follows a little kid in with a bucket of water, a pot of water, and it goes in and you kind of hear an expiration and the kid's arm falls out the door. And then it comes up to the next door and there's blood on it and it hits the door and it's repelled back. And it's all by whether there's blood from the lamb or not. The lamb stands at the center of the story. And this is reenacted every single year in Israel. It's a reenactment that the lamb is going to save from wrath and curse and death. And every year in Israel, you remember, if you read the words, they make it present tense. It's as if they're going through the first Passover again. They had to do this, and they would do it that God was the one who had provided for them. Now, that continues on when Israel is delivered. And they're going to be going into the promised land. God tells them, okay, when you go in, here's what's going to stand at the center of your worship. There is an entire sacrificial system. And unlike everybody else, I don't want you sacrificing lambs or goats. You're going to come to my house. You're going to come to my temple. And the authorized representatives, the priests, are going to offer these lambs for you. It's the whole book of Leviticus, an entire system of blood sacrifice. And every time you do it, you are reminded, as Leviticus 17:11 says, that it is blood that makes atonement. It's not fruit. It's not grain. It is blood that makes atonement. And you are reminded every time you want to come into worship that what is deserved for me is the death that little lamb got. And friends, it's, you know, if you haven't grown up on a farm, you know, I had the privilege of actually being around animals and understanding what it was like that the meat I was eating this week had been a cow I had petted last week. That's what it was. Meat didn't grow on a tree wrapped in cellophane. An animal died. Well, if you're in Israel, that's the way it is. You come into worship and the priest transfers the sin to the animal and the animal dies, and its body is consumed by fire. And that's what happens to the animal because of our sin. And then we get to the prophets, and interestingly enough, Israel comes to a huge crisis point because all of this works until a little thing called the exile. Because now the temple lay in ruins, and there are no sacrifices going on. And what's Israel's answer to that? Well, now we have bloodless sacrifices. Now we go to synagogues. Now by reading Torah and all that, that's how my sin is going to be paid for. And I'm sure the Lord must have shook his head and said, have you not read? The only way Isaac was delivered was not by Abraham reading something or doing something. I had to provide a lamb. The only way you were saved in the Passover, there was a real lamb that was slain. It wasn't the reading of the law that protected you. It was the blood of the lamb. Do you not remember that Cain brought me perfectly good fruit, but it wasn't blood, and I rejected it? Do you not remember you are doing the same thing Adam and Eve did? You think your fig leaves will cover you, and they will not. Your sin requires blood. And in the midst of that, Isaiah prophesies to the exiles. In Isaiah chapter 53, we heard Emily Marsh read this morning in part of the reading. And he tells us that there's a prophecy for the exiles when there is no more temple sacrifice. And Isaiah prophesies of a time and says, but listen, God is going to provide a lamb. The Lord himself will provide a lamb. And he is going to come and he is going to pay. And he will be a lamb led to the slaughter. But he's not going for his own sin. He's going for our sin. And if you read Isaiah 53, you marvel that anybody could be so obtuse as to miss the point of the passage. And yet, many missed it. Because forever, from the garden, you and I prefer fig leaves over blood. Because we're convinced my sin is not that serious. And so, when God announces this, we stand again at the face of the cave, and like King Arthur and his knights, we stand there and we don't understand. We don't get what's going on. We're unable to listen to the voice of the prophet standing next to us, telling us what we really, really needed, and in so doing, completely misconstrue what's happening in front of us. And so, this is the whole Old Testament is telling us, look for the sacrificial lamb. It is a steady drumbeat that had become increasingly clear from Genesis chapter 3 in the fall all the way to the time of Christ. There would be one who would come to be the lamb to take away our sin. So that by the end of the Old Testament, there is a deafening roar of the expectation of the Lamb of God who's coming to redeem and to save us. And this is what the people had. And this is the background to both of our texts today. When Zechariah says that God's going to come and provide redemption and forgiveness, there's this whole Old Testament background. When John says, behold, the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world, there's an entire stream of Old Testament texts that have prepared the people for this. And so when we come to this moment and there is a child in a manger, and when we come to this moment and we're told this child will be the lamb who will save us, don't misunderstand what's being told to you. Don't misunderstand what's being told to me. It is the rich background for our text. And so notice what Zechariah says there in verse 77 in our text, where he says, he's going to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Now, why this is so important, despite all of this that I've just shown you, what were the Jews looking for salvation? What did they want? Yep. Politics, deliverance from Rome. I'm looking for a military conqueror. And so the prophet comes, and you stand at the mouth of the cave, and he says, behold the one who will save you. And like King Arthur and the knights, you say, where? Is he behind the baby? And we say, and the prophet says, no, it is the baby. We say, you dit. That's not what I need. I need a general on a horse to ride the Romans out. And in so doing, we miss the salvation that stands before us. John comes and he says that Jesus is the Lamb of God because that's what he's preparing the way for. Zechariah told him, you're going to prepare the way for the one who is to come, and the one who is to come is the Lamb of God. And so when he appears, John doesn't say, look, the conquering general that you wanted. Look, the politician, the guy who's going to do the business deal, the guy who's going to monetarily work all this out for us. All the things that we were looking for, John says, no, here's what you need, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the long promised lamb. He's telling us that right from the beginning when God clothed us and that drumbeat that has grown, the lamb that took the place of Isaac so that Yahweh has provided, the Passover lamb, the one that Isaiah had prophesied, all of that is coming true. There is the Lamb of God, Yahweh Yireh, the Lord has provided. Look to the Lamb. That's the call that has come true to us. And so John, the greatest Old Testament prophet, according to Jesus, is saying all of the types, all of the shadows, all of the promises and prophecies are now being fulfilled in the one who has come to be the Lamb of God to take away our sin. That's what's going on at this moment. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises. Now, I'm not going to put these up on the screen. If you want them, hit the website in a day or two. They'll be up there. You can download it. You can work through. But I want you to hear how the New Testament presents Jesus. We are told that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the one that is slain so that our naked sin might be covered with his righteousness. You are no longer naked in your sin. You have actually been covered with the positive righteousness of Christ. That is the Lamb of God who has come. Secondly, he's the lamb from the flock that is slain, an offering that is acceptable to God. Peter tells us it's not with little lambs that we bring, but it is Christ, the Lamb of God, who is slain, and with his precious blood, he has made us acceptable to God. He is the Lamb who was provided by God to die in our place. But unlike with Abraham, as he stood there and the knife was ready to come down to pay for his sin, God says, stop. But when it comes to God's own son, there is no angel to deliver. The knife falls, the blood is slain, the life is taken, and God, what he did not require Abraham to do, he did require of himself. And Jesus willingly took that for you and for me. The knife of God's judgment fell on him so that God's blessing might be showered upon you and me. And if God did not spare his son, how will he not also along with him graciously, freely give us all things? Jesus, we are told, is our Passover lamb that has been slain. He has borne the wrath of God. He has quenched the angel of death. We're told in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is in fact our great high priest. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system has come true in him because he's not only the high priest, he offering something else, he offers himself. He is the high priest and he is the animal who is slain for us. And finally, Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the lamb pierced and crushed for our transgressions, slain that we might be saved, crushed that you and I might be healed. The New Testament rings all of this for us and says, everything you were looking for has come true, and it has come true in Christ. And so today what I want to urge you to do is stand here at the mouth of the cave with me and don't say, you mean behind the baby? Behind the lamb? No, the baby, the lamb, is your salvation. He has come, he has waged war against the serpent, and for the first time ever, the lamb beats the serpent. For the first time ever, the babe is the conqueror. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away your sin and mine. Now, I want to bring this home to us, and we'll, in applying the word here, we'll talk about the story and our story real briefly. The story calls for us to see Jesus as the Lamb of God. And I remind you, I'm going over this because we like to see Jesus in all kinds of ways in our culture. We like sweet baby Jesus. Okay? That's we like that idea. We like that Jesus is a great teacher. We like Jesus, the inspiring example. We like that. All of those. What we don't like is we don't like the Lamb of God. And so we are tempted to go back as I began this series, and our theology looks a lot like Ricky Bobby in that movie and Cal Naughton, his friend. I like baby Jesus. I like party Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God, God's wrath, sin. Let's go back to baby Jesus. Let's go back to Jesus, the inspiring example. But see, friends, that's not the Jesus who came. That's not the one who the whole Old Testament was looking forward to. These other ways ignore his primary role in the story. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the other truths, Jesus is an inspiring example. He is a great teacher. But that only falls into its proper place when it is centered around the hub, which is Jesus, the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. And if you don't have that, all the others are distorted. They're out of balance, they're out of whack, and they have no meaning. Because we might think that a great teacher is going to resolve some things, but a teacher cannot resolve your sin. We might think that an inspiring example, hey, that's great. It's great that you have leaders who lead by example, but that cannot resolve your sin. Only Jesus, the Lamb of God, can resolve our sin. And so, secondly, the story calls for you and me to look to the Lamb of God to take away our sin. Jesus, the Lamb, came primarily to deal with our deepest need, which is sin. Now, what we're all tempted to focus on, and our culture does this on steroids, we pay attention to our felt needs. I pay attention to all the other things that are screaming out for attention because they are pains, they are problems, and those felt needs are important. It's not good to have them there. But I want you to understand, they're just symptoms, is what the Scripture says. And that's why, again, we can stand at the mouth of the cave and we can look and see God's solution and say, well, what's that? Because we're looking at the wrong thing. We're looking at the symptoms like they're actually our deepest problems. Let me give you a quick, brief analogy on this. A week ago, on that Friday morning, I woke up and immense pain in my entire stomach cavity. And I got in there and they gave me that little shot of that wondrous stuff called morphine. And when they hit me with first 4 milligrams of it and then gave me another 4 milligrams of it, and then when they hit me 10 minutes later with 8 milligrams, I felt fine. And if you'd asked me at that moment, you know what I'm tempted to say? I'm good, doc. Just let me go. I'm ready to go. And here's the strange thing. They then started running tests, and so I didn't get morphine for a while, and actually, the morphine had done a good enough job and relieved things and eased it up enough that my pain had stopped. And it's very, very tempting at that point to say, I'll just go home. But thankfully, I had a surgeon who said, yeah, but see, the tests are telling me that you still have a problem and you're going to be back down here if I don't deal with the problem. And yesterday, I read in a digest I get, somebody just asked a question and a doctor answered. They said, what do medical professionals know that regular everyday people don't know? And here was what was voted the number one answer: how little medicine can actually do for you. And the person said, here's what everybody in the West thinks. They can come to me and I can give them a shot and I can fix their problem. And I can't. All I can do with the shot is mask your pain. But the underlying problem is still there. And it is raging away, and my shot and my pill is not going to fix that for you. That's what the person said is the number one issue. What is true physically is true spiritually. What you and I want to do, it's not just other people out there. This is you and I. I stand in the garden, I look, I realize I have a problem, and I want to put fig leaves together. While God is saying, no, you need a lamb. And I'm just saying, but fig leaves are quick. Just hit me with another 8 milligrams of that morphine stuff, and I'm good to go. And God says, no, you're not. Because that's just dealing with the symptom, the underlying problem that caused the symptom is sin. And there is only one thing that will deal with your sin. The lamb has to be slain. And so I want to urge and encourage you that while Jesus does address all of our needs, there's a need that you and I have for significance. There's a need that we have in dealing with fears and for family and for character in our lives and everything, his primary focus is our underlying problem, our sin. Because if I try to fix those other things and the sin issue is not fixed, nothing of any lasting value has happened. And so Jesus, the baby, the lamb, has come to pull us out of the bushes, to bring us face to face with our loving Father, to remove the fig leaves, all of which we do not like. We do not want any of that to happen. But he does all of that to say, because if you will let me do that, I will then clothe you, not with fig leaves, but with my own righteousness. I will remove your sin from you, and I'm going to then begin restoring you out of the ways of sin to the ways of God. I'm going to begin bringing you out of exile and bringing you home. But friends, it is much more radical, like surgery, than the other simple solutions. Most of what the culture is selling and most of what you and I are predisposed to believe are just a quick shot. But Jesus is telling us, no, I have to actually cut you open. I'm going to have to do some things, and that's more painful, but it actually resolves the issue. And so I encourage you, the story encourages you to put your focus and your belief and your gaze upon the Lamb of God. This week, as we're going through our devotions, there's going to be a lot of stuff in there about redemption and forgiveness. And we need to see that. We need to understand that, because that's where our hope lies. Don't listen to the silly stuff our culture offers. It falls far short. The Lamb of God who has come will take away your sin and will take away mine. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a word of benediction. Father, I thank you that you have accurately seen our needs, and you did not flinch from them, and you have provided true salvation for us. Father, from the beginning, we have looked and said our problem is not that bad. It's just a flesh wound. But Father, you have faithfully looked and said, no, this is deep. This is systemic. This is beyond your ability to cure. And you have consistently and faithfully shown us the way and the path. Father, I pray that we, as we look at the problem, would not look at it from our eyes, but would see it as it really is. We would see the truth as you have told us it is. And Father, growing out of that, I pray we would not look at your solution and say, how can this solve my problems? Father, we are so tempted to look to politics, to money, to reputation, to techniques, entertainment, the list could go on, to solve our needs. But Father, our deepest need is that you would provide a lamb. And Father, this morning, we who are your people stand here and gratefully acknowledge and say, thanks be to God, God has provided the Lamb of God, and he has taken away the sin of the world. Father, I thank you that when we did not hear, you did not despair and give up and speak a different message. You continued to speak the truth. And Father, I thank you especially that on that day, when it came time for the Son to leave your side and come to us, you did not flinch back. And Jesus, I thank you that when it was time for you to empty yourself of your rights and your prerogatives as the eternal God, you did so for us and for our salvation. And Jesus, I thank you that when the time came and you had grown from the babe, we celebrate this month, into the full-grown man, and the time came for you to be the Lamb of God. As you yourself said, you could have called forth 10,000 angels. You could have been delivered, but I thank you that you did not, but you let the knife of the wrath of God fall upon you and so we are saved. Father, we are grateful for all that you have done for us. And Father, I pray that we would ever live out of that gratitude, that we would ever view and see it the way that it really, really is. And Father, I pray this week that we would take the privilege of standing in with others, Father, who are looking to every other cause or every other solution, attempted solution for their problems. Father, I pray we would have the privilege of standing next to them and saying, see, see the Lamb of God. Behold that Lamb. He has solved your real problem. And Father, would you send your Holy Spirit to open more and more eyes so that we would behold and we would worship the Lamb who has conquered in our place. I ask that you would do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and we will conclude with a word of benediction. I encourage you to receive and go forth in the blessing of God. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And God's people say, amen. Go forth in the peace of the Lamb.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.